What must we do as a church in Cleveland, Georgia? Anybody remember the word nouthetic? I didn't think so. Okay. Nouthetic. If you go to a nouthetic counselor, a Christian counselor who is nouthetic, what does he do? He has a warning ministry. Nouthetic means warning. Is the scripture full of nouthetic scripture? Warning scripture? Well, look on the board behind me. For example, this is from Galatians 5:21, and such like. That means all those sins that were listed in Galatians 5. We're going to go there again in just a minute. And such like, and what he means here, the Holy Spirit means here, is not only the sins listed, but all of those other things not listed specifically in Galatians, but in other places in Scripture, such as deceit. Deceit wasn't listed there. A very serious crime according to the Scriptures. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do, that's present tense, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Where are they going? If they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, where are they going?
Hell.
Hell. See, they don't preach hell in most churches these days, do they? It's all a positive, feel good. You know, it's distressful times and discouraging. But listen, just be happy. We're all okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Remember that book a few years ago? I'm okay, you're okay. Well, may not be the case. And then in Revelation 21:8, be fearful. The word there is faithless. Now there's, but the faithless and unbelieving, you would think that would be the same, wouldn't you? But the Holy Spirit again separated those two things. And what the Spirit is saying here, this means faithless. You don't have any trust. Good morning. And where was I? And unbelieving apistos. You see, under faith, believing, and trust is pistos in the Scripture in most places. Sometimes it's translated believing, sometimes trust. Sometimes it may even be translated faith or faithful. But there's a difference here between faithless, you have no faith, no trust, and unbelieving. You just don't believe what the Scripture says. And the abominable, that's detestable things. The abomination of desolation that's going to be in the temple, doing everything against the commandments of God. The abominable, detestable, murderers, you know what that is. Whoremongers, you know what the word there is again? Pornos. Pornography. Okay? And everything associated with that, all the sins that come with it. And sorcerers, I bet you don't know the word behind that. Pharmakeia. Drugs. See that? Now listen, we're not to the warning part yet. So pornos and sorcerers, pharmakeias, and idolaters, you know what that is, and liars, the word there means deceitful, again, such like, up here, remember, I told you fast that they which do such things shall not inherit, well, such things is the deceitful here, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire, and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember last week we covered the first resurrection and the second resurrection, or the second death. The second death refers, of course, to being thrown into hell. That's exactly what it means. All right. So last week, We did this. Remember, we had Joseph and we had Judah. What in the world was I doing that for? What is all that about? Well, it's really nouthetic. It's a warning. Why is it a warning? It's a good thing, but at the same time, it's a warning. When those two, Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, come together as one, Israel regathered. So we went through that in the Scripture, and we're going to go through some more of it. It is really, in essence, for us today, a warning. It's nouthetic. Why is that? Well, I forgot to bring something out. Let me get it. Remember this little book I wrote a couple of years ago? Some of you may have it. And I'm bringing it out simply to remind myself more than anything, but it is being used on some radio programs around the United States right now, and rightfully so. But in this little book, I wrote something and quoted a scripture that has to do with what we're seeing today, the signs. Okay? This is nouthetic. It's a warning to God's people. If you want, you can turn there, but Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and start reading it. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Some of you have probably noticed that. From the scriptures, you say, well, in the evening, it's kind of red hue. It's going to be a nice day. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today if the sky is red. Means a storm is coming. For the sky is red and lowering. The clouds are getting lower and lower. Oh, you hypocrites. A lot of hypocrites today. You can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Can you? See, that's the question. Lots of signs. And I stopped at 66, as I told you in the past, because I wanted to capture the 66, you know, the 666 of the Antichrist who is coming. And, of course, that means penetrating. Do you remember something? Well, let's go on here. Okay. A bunch of bones and two sticks. I just showed you again. That's found in Ezekiel 37. And the valley of full of bones that came together. Okay, let's move on. Why are we dealing with this? I give you four reasons. Another great sign concerning the nearness of Jesus' second coming. And so in light of a nouthetic ministry, we've got to warn you about certain things. The fulfillment of prophecy establishes and confirms the Scripture. Over and over again in these last days, we find that people don't love the Scripture. They don't believe the Scripture completely. They think part of it was written by man. Part of it was given by the Holy Spirit, and who knows which parts. It's just, that's what I say. God didn't give us all those letters. For example, they say, the horrible letter that David wrote to have his soldier go to the front line and be killed. God didn't write that. Oh, yeah, he did. He wanted you to know the depravity of man. We're in a serious situation in these last days. Ed, go ahead and drop this one down. Don't close it out. If you can, just drop it down. Bring up the other one. It'll take him just a minute to do that. While he's doing that, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 13 and following. James chapter 3. Remember, James is right after the book of Hebrews, right before 1 Peter, towards the end of the Bible. So James chapter 3, verse 13. Okay. I'm being a watchman today, I hope for your benefit. James chapter 3, verse 13. Before I even start on that, a lot of people have been confused about the trials they go through, because in the first part of James, and I want to point this out because I've encountered it in my teaching before. I even had a person get up and walk out of a class I was teaching and confronted me afterwards that I was all wrong, that God would not bring trials in a person's life. So while we're in James and you're there, turn over to James chapter 1, but keep your finger at James chapter 3. And verse 1, chapter 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. James, of course, surely you know this, but maybe you don't. From Hebrews to the rest of the Bible, for example, Hebrews and James is addressed to whom? Israel, primarily. Do we get a benefit from it? Oh, yeah, just like we are grafted into the new covenant. We get a great benefit from reading a book to the 12 tribes, to the Jews. And what does James say? My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. How many times have we heard pastors from the pulpit say, oh, man, don't count your trials as bad. Count it as joy. Well, that's true. Here it says that. Then it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The temptation in verse 2 and the trying in verse 3 are the same word. It means trials. So your trials you count as joy. And it worketh patience in a Christian, in a believer. And he goes on to say in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This trial down to, and I can't read it all because we don't have time, down to verse 12. What you need to do is put a mark in your Bible between verse 12 and verse 13. Now, I'm going to show you something. Put a mark there. Blessed is the man in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth trials, temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All the mentioning of trials and tribulation, so to speak, from verse 2 to verse 12 refers to those disasters that come in your life from outside of something that you do. All of us have experienced those things in our lives. The car breaks down, the house catches on fire. Something happens to us. It's a great trial. A cow kicks me, you know. Something happens to Tim with his mower. Those are trials that we are to endure and count them joy that they come, because they're trying to teach us something. But look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, this is different. Not tempted by trials in your life, but tempted by lust. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I am tempted of God. God doesn't cause evil in your life. He doesn't bring evil into your life. I wanted to point that out to you, that you be sure you understand that. If you put a little mark in your Bible there and think on those things when you read the book of James, it will help you. God does not tempt man with evil. He just does not. But some people think he does. By the way, was Abraham tried? Sure he was. You know, when he put Isaac on the altar of sacrifice? Yeah, sure. And I took that person to that verse. Oh, I don't believe it. You know why? She was mad at God because her son had been killed in an automobile accident. And she said, oh, that's horrible. God would never bring a trial, a disaster like that into my life. And I said, oh, yeah, he will. He certainly will. Lose a baby. Abortion, spontaneous abortion. Okay, something like that. I'm a watchman. Always have been. In my teaching, I emphasize these things. And you need to be aware of these things. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. See, that was Ezekiel. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're there. The regathering is another sign, for example. All those other signs we've talked about that are coming on the pestilences. Oh, Lord, you know the pestilences that we're seeing now in the world. Do you not? The violence. Oh, boy. How does the Antichrist come to power? Out of economic problems. That's right, David. He comes to power because of economic problems in the world. Are we starting to see that now? Well, let's take a look and let's just see. Troubles in the United States will not be limited to the unrighteous, however. Oh, well, I live a good life. Why should I have to go through this? The Bible says something entirely different. Okay, it says, throughout Scripture, the just and unjust in a nation fall or are killed or starved because the just did not warn, nouthetic ministry, the watchman fail. And the watchman is then counted as responsible, right, Pastor? All right. Our nouthetic ministry, must you vote? Why you must vote? Are you going to vote? All right. Before the pandemic crisis, 74% of Americans were living paycheck to paycheck. That's before the pandemic. Now the whole world is in trouble. And as you heard from the mission report on Wednesday night, pastors in Africa are starving. Pastors in South America are starving. And I've heard of other places in the world where many, many people are beginning to starve. Okay, let's go on. One out of four families making $150,000, that's pretty good money, isn't it? $150,000 or more a year were in the same boat, living paycheck to paycheck. Why? Materialism. I got to have that new car. I got to compete with the Joneses next door. I got to have a bigger house. I got to have nicer clothes, you know. All right, let's go on. Almost a third of American adults had no emergency savings. I've known this for years. They couldn't even come up with $500 in case of an emergency. And that was before the pandemic. Household debt recently crossed the $14 trillion mark. Keeping up with the Joneses. The highest ever on record. Roughly 40 million Americans are on food stamps. 40 million Americans are on food stamps. And you heard from the pastor Wednesday night also, and I mentioned it last Sunday, People are standing in line now at food banks. This is a newthetic message this morning. All over this country, there's not enough food in the food banks. Nearly 1/6 of all children living in homes rely on food stamps. More than half of all citizens now receive more money from government handouts than they pay in federal taxes. They've made the government my mama and daddy. It's going to take care of me, see. You believe that? You believe in Santa Claus. Membership in Democratic Socialists of America jumped nearly 500% in the last 2 years. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Just keep listening. 43% of Americans now say socialism would be good for the country in spite of the failures of socialism in China and Russia and North Korea and Venezuela, in spite of the failures all over the world. Look at this. 43% now say socialism is the way to go. You know why? Because they're in debt. So they want Mother Washington, D.C. to pay all the bills. 10, unemployment filings were 20 times higher than normal in states like Michigan, 40 times higher in Louisiana. Are you listening? 49% of companies are considering layoffs, and the Fed estimates unemployment could eventually reach, I should have said, as high as 32%. It's still trickling down. Let me go on. Many of the in the country already have a negative net worth. What does that mean? They owe more than their assets are worth. That means money in the bank, the house they own, the car they own. Cars are mortgages, houses are mortgaged. You see, so the debt that they're in is much higher than the assets that they have. Millennials are in worse financial shape than any generation before. Now, listen to me. We're getting to the major point that I'm going to make this morning, why you need to vote. This is a warning ministry. You need to vote, and why you need to vote. Cost of living has soared. Young families pay more than one half of their income for rent. Insurance has more than doubled. We know that, don't we? Boy, in my house, insurance costs are horrible. Millennials work two jobs, yet most are continuing to borrow to survive. You listening? Now, why is this election so important? Okay, hang on. Most owe more than $60,000, and I suspect it's even more than that. Let's keep going. To survive all of this, most will demand the government take care of them. Therefore, communism, socialism will come about to the disaster of our nation. These angry, debt-ridden voters could, probably will, decide the next election. Sorry to disappoint your bubble, unless you vote. Student debt, most over $100,000, is probably more serious than the mortgage crisis of 2008. Why? Because they're in debt. Because they are voters. Now look at this. Voters are no longer the older generation. Look at the curve. Here's the older voters, and here are the years down here. 2016, just about equal, see? That's no longer the case now. The younger voters, the millennials who are in debt, who are crying for mother government to pay the bills, are going to outnumber the older voters. And therefore, who are they going to vote in? If not this time, next time, a socialist who promises them a paycheck, you know, food on the table, education, a car, a phone. Whatever they desire, they're going to get. They're promised all these things. Okay? This is not me speaking now. This is facts and figures from the government. I want to be sure you know to that. Voters are no longer the older generations. It's the millennials in trouble, okay? Now, let me show you this. From the Wall Street Journal, U.S. debt is set to exceed the size of the economy next year, a first since World War II. Remember I told you the tipping point was $30 trillion? We're already at $26 trillion, and they're going to hand out another $4 trillion, I hear. Very soon, you probably won't get it. It's going to go to their friends because of who's in power up there, and they don't have a brain up here. And they're a bunch of hypocrites. Did you see what Nancy Pelosi did? We can't go and get a haircut in a lot of places in the United States, but she could. And, oh, you have to wear a mask, but I don't have to wear a mask. That's a hypocrite. Okay. All right, let's see. More Republicans are supporting Biden. More and more. Why is that? Because they see who's going to vote for them. The millennials who want communists. Progressives. You want to retain your freedom to go to church, to read your Bible, to be free? You better vote, and you better get your friends to vote. It is being projected that more than 50 million Americans will be fighting hunger by the end of the year. The richest nation in the world. That's America. That's not talking about Africa or South America. Reality sure hurts, doesn't it? Look at this. Ford is looking to cut 1,400 white-collar jobs, a cost-savings move. United Airlines just announced that they will be furloughing more than 16,000 workers. And I didn't put any more because we don't have any time to keep listing and listing and listing. Dozens upon dozens of companies are firing. And so what kind of jobs are left? Fast food, you know. What about the restaurants that have closed? And so waiters are no longer able to earn tips and receive income. But there's hope, isn't there? Great hope. Now, I don't want you to leave here discouraged. Because though the rain falls on the just and the unjust, the difference is the just has a great hope. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming, which I hope it's in the next 5 minutes. Okay, and we're out of here. Okay, let's see if I have anything else. Okay, Ed, bring up the previous one now. If you're in James chapter 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That's a just life. That's being righteous, in other words. His works with meekness and wisdom. What is wisdom? I went over this a few months ago in class from the book of Proverbs. All this ties together. You remember in the book of Proverbs, there's two words for wisdom. In the very first chapter of Proverbs, one is skill in living, and one is the right moral behavior. There are two words. But skill in living, I just dump it all into that. Not only is it skill in working and craftsmanship, but in moral living. So when you think of wisdom, just think of it being the melting pot of both those things. Good moral living plus skill in living. Our kids today have very little skills. They don't. They don't know how to weld, Brother Ed. They don't know how to fix something that may be a little bit wrong. You know, they don't know how to change the oil in their car. You know, they don't know how to wash their clothes, iron their clothes. They don't. They have no skill in living. They have no wisdom. All right, let's go on. But if you have bitter envying, now what in the world is that, bitter envying? That's sharp. And envying here, the word beneath, is jealousy with a twist. In other words, I want to get even. So what James is saying here, but if you have sharp envying, trying to get even with somebody in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Why do you think they're rioting so much all over the United States? They want what you have. That's bitter envying. And strife, of course, is self-seeking in that verse 14. So sharp envying and self-seeking in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now keep your finger there and turn back over to Galatians chapter 5. We're still in Galatians. This is where we've been, and the Lord led us this way because he wants you to know the seriousness of these sins listed in Galatians chapter 5. And I've had in my notes for months each one of the sins, the word underneath and what it means. And the Lord has not allowed us to get there. We're not going to get very far even today. But we're going to read chapter 5 again. And with what you've learned in class, you should have greater understanding now of Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to continue working in Galatians chapter 5 over the next couple of weeks. And by the way, I do know I was going to deal with Daniel in the 70 weeks. Remember, I mentioned that last Sunday. We will do that because that is part of the Noothetic warning. Because in the book of Daniel, it lays out perfectly prophecy. Who is the spirit of prophecy? Jesus. He is the one who gave the words to the Holy Spirit from the Father for the prophet to record. He is the spirit of prophecy. It tells you that in the book of Revelations, by the way. So if you're in Galatians, let's start in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Do you remember that? Over and over, I've done this for you. This walk there is peripateo. It's like you're walking on the edge of a cliff, and you are walking, okay? You're walking carefully, but it is action. You are moving. You are doing something. What are you doing? You're reading the Scripture. You're going to church. Those kind of things. You're walking in the Spirit because the Spirit's not going to tell you to stay home from church. The Spirit's not going to tell you to go to a bar. You know, the Spirit's not going to tell you to participate in porneia. Okay? So you're walking carefully on the edge because anybody can fall at any minute. So you're being really careful, boy. Where you're stepping, where you're walking, what you're doing, what you're saying. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust, epithumia, the burning desire of the flesh, to perform all of those sins of the flesh we're coming to. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Does that mean you never can do the things that you would? That's not what Paul's saying. If you walk in the flesh, you're not going to do the things that the Spirit wants you to do. The Spirit will never grab you by the arm and drag you. He never will. But what he does from reading and studying the Scripture is encourage you to live the life that Jesus wants you to live. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Not drug along, you know, like a noose around your neck, but gently grabbing you by the hand in love and walking right by your side. That's what comforter means. A paraclete in the scripture is another name for the Holy Spirit. It means he comes alongside. And that's exactly what he does. Pastor's back there. We're going to go on another couple of minutes. Now the works of verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And these first four, awful. Okay, it's a way to remember them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And recall from my teaching before, each one gets worse as you go down the list here of these sexual sins. The lasciviousness you see today, for example, in the LGBT crowd. They have no shame. Their burning desire, they just flaunt it in front of everybody. Their corruption. Whereas fornication, porneia, is more of a secret thing. Nobody's watching. Forgetting that God is watching everything you do, everything you think. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, that's jealousy. You see, that's just, oh, I'm jealous. That's not the envying that we'll see in the next verse. Wrath, strife, that is, again, pleasing self instead of the community and the church. Have you ever been in church where there's somebody is always creating strife, always complaining, always bringing something up they weren't happy with, instead of coming under authority? That's the strife it's talking about. Seditions, that's dissensions. Always, in some places, people are always dissenting to every decision made. Okay? Heresies, you know what heresies are. And there's verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness. Boy, is that a problem today. Remember, we've talked about that also. Revelings, the parties, the rioting, the demonstrations going on around the country, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can't get any clearer than that, can we? Okay, I see the pastors back there, but let's go on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, and we'll deal with each of those. Patricia has already dealt with that, as you know, with the ladies, and went through it very thoroughly, but we'll hit the high points when we get to it. Meekness and temperance, against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What verse do you think of when you read that? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You remember that? Okay. All right, I'm going to have to quit before the pastor calls me down back there. All right. Glad you were here this morning. Remember, we're exercising a nouthetic ministry. Just remember the warning. It's not unusual. It's full. The scripture is full of nouthetic counseling and warning. Be wise, as James said, of that knowledge that comes down from the Father of lights, right? Count your trials with joy, but don't count those temptations inside as coming from God. They're coming from you because you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh.